the salvation of the Lord. Yes? We know how he rescued us. We know how he freed us. That's our testimony, is it not? Yet we agree, and yet isn't there something that still seems to just hold us back? I do, again, want to take a look at Peter, because I think he is like us. We have in Scripture written out for us a man okay? A big guy who was not ashamed to express his affection to the Lord. I don't think we could read about anyone more sincere in their faith than Peter. Yet what a blunder. When he denied the Lord. So, Lord, as we take a look together at your word, I ask that you would peel back, that we would not in any way, shape, or form be like Adam and Eve when you approached and were walking in the garden. We're hiding, but Lord, may we just put our hands down and may we stop. Come out from hiding and just stand before you and say, Lord, here am I. Expose us. Because we want to be in the light as you are in the light. So speak to us. In Jesus' name. I want to start. So I've gone through the book of Luke a number of times because Luke, to me, is my kind of writer. He is a physician. He would study a person and watch their walk. And probably would be able to come up to him and say, hey, your hip ever been out of socket? Yeah, I can tell. You got a limp. You had an injury. See, he could tell just by looking at someone. Or maybe by the way they walked, an expression on their face. Maybe no one else would catch it, but, you know, they would just walk and your stomach hurts. I can tell. And he said, he wrote and he said, I am carefully writing these things. I have investigated them and I am writing them out in order for you so that you know and are certain of the things that have been proclaimed to you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that he was very meticulous. He was very careful. This guy Jesus, I'm going to start from the beginning. And he was very, very careful as a physician would, to write a report, a profile concerning this man, Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 22, he records, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Luke 22, verse 28. Luke 22, 28. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Stop. Wow. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Judas, son of Alphaeus, all of the 12 disciples there. Anybody else in the room? Nope. I'm just talking to you guys. I want you to know that as I've been here on this earth, you are the 12 that stood by me in my trials. I have a kingdom. And I'm granting you guys are going to sit at my table and you're going to judge. How would that make you feel? Some of us would be like, yeah, no thanks. I'm fine, I'll just serve tables. I'm good with that. But maybe some of them, oh, yeah, I want to judge. Yeah, there are some things that need to be made right. And then Jesus says, Simon, behold. I wonder what Simon Peter was thinking. And Jesus stopped and said, Simon, Satan has asked for you. As a matter of fact, he has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, hold on to that phrase, strengthen your brothers. Okay, so as I was going before the Lord and just like we are right now, just sitting and listening and going through this, I honestly believe that God wants to use every single person in this room for a very specific role and plan that he has yet to unfold. He desires to use us very specifically for a purpose. You see, for his purpose, for his will, to accomplish his kingdom. But please, I ask that tonight you would not be guarded in any way, shape, or form, and that you would allow the Lord to expose you where you sit that you just sit before him in honesty and let him deal with your heart. You see, because Peter, he walked on water. There are some of you out here, honestly, even if you were told by Jesus himself, hey, you can walk on water, you're afraid of the water, you probably would never ever step out onto the water because you're completely fine where you're at. Others of you would probably try to run a marathon across the Atlantic Ocean. Hey, I can walk on water! Peter refused to have his feet washed by Jesus. Peter declared, I will die for you, Jesus. Peter cut off the ear of a centurion's servant. And at this point, this is where I want us to connect with Peter. Peter denied Jesus. After denying, I have no idea what kind of emotional toll that took on Peter. You want something to maybe make it more applicable to you? Okay. Get in front of all of your workers, your coworkers, the ones that know you and work with you day in and day out, and proclaim that you are a Christian. Let them know that you belong to God, that you are done with things of sin. Let them know that you are a child of God and that you will no longer be associated with the things of this world. And then start working with them for about an hour. And forget what you said and start cussing. Say a bad joke. Look at the wrong thing. And let them see you do it. How would you feel? Because you were sincere when you were telling them, I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. Now, turn all those looks onto you. How would you feel? This is Peter denying the Lord himself. We're on the same page, right? Okay. It ends good. So an angel had to make it clear after Jesus had risen, Mary, Martha, make sure as you go tell the disciples, I want you to make it a point. Make sure Peter knows too. And you see, here is where an interesting thing begins to happen. If you read the Gospels and you begin to notice, Jesus, the angels told them specifically, tell Peter I'm alive. So these girls come, they tell the disciples, and then maybe Peter heard, but they said, Peter, come here. What? Come here. What? The angel wanted to make sure that we told you Jesus is alive. I wonder what began to happen within Peter. I wonder if he could eat. Two times, Jesus appeared to the disciples through closed doors and appeared right in the center of all of them. And you know, of all the times that Peter blurts out, blasts out, proclaims, make sure that, hey, I'm Peter, I'm here. Those two times where the disciples are there gathered in the room, making it clear to assume that, yes, Peter was there too. But you know what? I think Peter was in the room, maybe not exactly wanting, oh no, don't let Jesus see that I'm here. He might be mad that I denied him. Or maybe this wouldn't have happened if I had prayed in the garden instead of falling asleep. Two times, yet it never mentions Peter by name. He's silent. And then the disciples, five others, and Peter, they're walking from a town to another town called Emmaus, 7 miles in distance. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden, hey, this stranger appears out of nowhere. What are you guys talking about? Oh, we're talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Who is that? Stranger, do you not know the things that have happened? Oh, let us tell you. And they go on to proceed to tell this stranger all the things that had happened to Jesus. And then this stranger began to go, oh, I see. So it's kind of like, and then this stranger begins to walk them through from the Old Testament all the prophecies concerning Jesus, that these things may be fulfilled. And they come to the town of Emmaus, and it says that Jesus acted like he was just going to keep walking on by. And they say, excuse me, mister, you want to stay and we kind of like talking to you. We're having a really, would you like to stay with us? Okay, I guess. Sounds good. And then it says that he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks to his Father. And their eyes were opened and they realized, it's Jesus. And he vanishes. He vanishes. If I was Peter, I'd be like, seriously, Lord, if you're going to strike me dead, please just strike me dead now. This is killing me. I can't handle this anymore. I don't know about you, but when I begin to manage the different things that need to be done, I can have sleepless nights very easy. My mind, I can lay there and I have learned to breathe and close my eyes and rest. But I am not asleep. I hear everything. I hear my kids turn in their bed. I hear my wife shift, pull the covers. I hear the baby stretch. But I get rest. But sleep, no, not really. And you see, Peter is there with, again, 5 disciples. He says, you guys, come on, let's go fishing. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go fishing. So they all get into this boat and they go out, and it said that they fished all night long. Now, I know for a fact that some of you here know what it's like to work from 7 in the evening until 12 o'clock the next day and work hard. Heck, you know, if the price is right and the work is good and you're into it, man, you could press on and you could work 24 hours if need be. As a matter of fact, I know for a fact that there are many physicians and doctors and nurses that do that very thing. Just when they think they're about ready to call it the night, we got an emergency, let's go, 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 and boom, up, they're going, and forget sleep. 2 days later, you don't even realize it. And there's Peter with the disciples, casting out, keeping their balance, pulling in, no fish. Casting out, pulling the nets, keeping their balance, no fish. Casting out, pulling the nets in, keeping their balance, no fish all night long. Nothing. You guys, let's go. And they're about 100 yards offshore. And this guy's on the shore. What you guys doing? What's it look like we're doing? We're fishing? You catch anything? No. Oh. Why don't you try throwing the net on the other side of the boat? Peter says, I'm paraphrasing. We've been fishing all night. I'm a fisherman by trade. I know when there's no fishing, when there's no fish because they're not biting. There's no fish. We've fished all night. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Okay. Ooh. Hey, these nets are full. As a matter of fact, I don't know why, but it's very specific as to the number of fish that they caught. 150 large fish. Now, if you remember the first time that happened with Peter, the nets started to break, but this time, the nets didn't break. And John says, you guys, that's our Lord. That's it. Peter can't handle it. He jumps in. He doesn't wait. He's not going to let Jesus vanish this time. Says that they're coming up. And Jesus says, bring me some of the fish that you caught so that I may make you breakfast. And it says that Peter single-handedly went out and grabbed the net of 150 fish and pulled the net on shore and brought Jesus the fish. I'd want him on my work crew. Jesus broils the fish. But it's interesting because in the account, and you guys can read it for yourself, it's in John 22 and Luke 24 are the accounts. You can read them later on your own time. But while they are on shore and they're sitting and they're eating, can you imagine breakfast made by Jesus himself? That must have tasted so good. Oh, man. And not only are you, but it says something very peculiar. That the disciples dared not look up nor ask who he was because they knew it was him. You see, how could a stranger come up and walk alongside of them on the road for 7 miles and they not know that it was him? How could he be on shore? And they knew it was him, but no one didn't even ask if it really was him. You see, if you read in Revelation 5, 6 and Isaiah 53, 2, Revelation 5, 6 says, and John was in heaven, and he started weeping because no one had the keys. And the angel said, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looked up and saw one, a lamb as though he had been slain. I think they didn't recognize him. Because even though he had risen, his physical body bore the marks of the beating and the bruising and the pummeling that he took. And if you've ever seen anyone in a car accident whose face has been hit, they don't look much like a person. You can't even see their eyes. And Isaiah says that even before that, coming in the appearance of a man, there was nothing about his looks that would even cause someone to turn or take notice of him. He did not come looking like a king. You probably would never even recognize him if he came into a room. And it's here at this point, after they've just eaten breakfast, that I believe Peter once again turns to the Lord. John 21:7-19. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came into a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw charcoal fire already laid on the fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you know what's funny about reading an account? You have no idea if it's been 1 minute, 3 minutes, 1 hour, or 3 hours. See, we can read it real quick, can't we? But sometimes we fail to allow the Spirit to minister to us. Man, what a beautiful breakfast. Can you imagine just how many of you have ever had, seriously, have ever had a meal that is so good, but honestly, the reason why the meal was so good is because you were with family and friends and you were eating and laughing and talking. It was like a whole experience. I mean, it's because you're with everyone and you're just like all in one accord. And there they are, all just having the greatest time, and oh, this is so good. And Jesus maybe is just looking down, and Peter's going to bite into the bread, and he says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me? I'm sorry, what did you say? Peter, I just want to know if you love me. Oh, yeah, yes, Lord, I love you." Tend my sheep. Okay, you got it. Oh, this is so good. Hey, you guys, it's the Lord. This is awesome. Peter. Yeah. Do you love me? Well, yes, you know I do. Good. Then tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, "Hey, Peter, pass me that bread right there. Oh, yeah. Hey, can you give me a little bit more of that fish right there? Put it on right there. That's good. Hey, Peter. Yeah? Pretty good breakfast, huh? Yeah, so good. Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love him?" And I think the joy of that moment quickly turned from joy and eating, and, "Oh, it's so good to see you," to the full weight of, why are you asking me this? Why? Why do you have to ask me a third time? I wonder what kind of soul searching took place within Peter at that moment. I would have been humiliated. I would have been broken. I don't know what I would have said. Probably what Peter said. After all the reasoning, after everything, you know I love you. Good. Then tend my sheep. Now, why do I believe? Why do I think that this is so important? One, because, see, this had to happen in my life. It had to happen. And if we're not willing to come before the Lord and let Him expose us, let Him grieve us, then we might have some lessons still yet to learn. Please, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7? 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to start at verse 6. And in light of everything that we have read, everything that we have seen, listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I see that my letter caused you what? Sorrow. Though only for a while, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful, grieved to the point of what? I'm sorry? Oh, it's unanimous. Is that what we all desire? Not just mere lip service, but a true repentance? Well, let's read on, because for you were grieved, you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. How many times have we repented only to regret the same thing again? Do you want a repentance that is of God, that leads to life so that we don't lose anything? Then we must be willing to be grieved and be made sorry. You see, it is godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces what? You want to keep doing the same thing over and over again? When really it's not leading to life, it's just leading to death. Then we need to be willing to be grieved. And if we're not at that point, we need to be willing to ask God, you know what, Lord? I need to be made sorry. I need not the sorrow of the world. No, that's not what I want. I want godly sorrow, so that repentance is produced in me, that I won't lose anything and I'll stop regretting. I want godly sorrow. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. And don't you think that's what happened at that point when Peter was grieved by that question and he was reminded that he denied the Lord? He was reminded. And he was made sorry, but for what point? Because he came to the point where the only thing he could say was, Jesus, you know that I love you. Oh, good. All right. Now we're moving. Now, shepherd my sheep. But I trusted you, Lord. I trusted you. And this happened. I trusted you. I believed in you. I hoped in you. And look, embarrassment, shame. I told everyone that you were going to heal. I told everyone that you were, I trusted you. I love you. I do trust you. See, we have to get through that point, don't we? Where we say, we have, we did. Past tense? We did trust you. We did hope in you. I do trust you. I do believe in you. I do love you. You see, Jesus was right. When Jesus passed through that trial and had been grieved to the point of repentance, that's when he came back and he began to strengthen the brethren. I do believe that God wants to do a mighty, mighty work here in the valley. But we need to be willing to walk through what they're going to be walking through. We need to be willing to be humbled and broken and grieved, not with a grief that the world produces, but a godly sorrow. We're broken. For it is a broken and contrite heart that the Lord seeks. He tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I see laborers in this room who the Lord is preparing so that when he says, cast your nets to the right side of the boat, we're strengthened to pull in the fish. And we know that the nets are not going to be breaking. And we're not going to be tossed about. So be encouraged. But go before the Lord. Let him shine a little bit of his light in those dark areas, those places of our lives that we may have been hiding behind for a long time. Let him take care of it. Let's ask. Oof. It's always nice to ask for good things, but when you're asking for godly sorrow, I don't know. How good can that be? Real good. It's okay. It's okay to be made sorry by him. He's not going to hurt you. He's not. He has your best in mind to give you a future and a hope. Lord, it is before you and you alone that we desire to be open, bare before. It is to you alone that we have sinned against. And we ask that you would work within our hearts, in our lives, whatever godly sorrow that needs to be worked within us so that those things that we seem to repent of yet regret continually, we no longer are regretting because we have a true repentance that has worked within us because it's been worked within us through your hand, through your will and your care. And as we see that being brought in and through our lives, may we in the same way share that with others. May we know clearly you leading us through the seasons of our life, so that we too can recognize it in those that you are working in, and we can strengthen them when their knees are weak and they can't stand up on their own. And two others come alongside, and a strand of three cords are not easily broken. Lord, use us to edify and encourage one another towards good works. Work in us what needs to be worked. Knit us together with that perfect bond of your peace. Do in us as you please. We love you. I love you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for meeting us tonight. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.